Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 7 through 16 tonight. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious passage. It tells us about the God who is not just a sovereign God. Praise God, He is a sovereign God. But a God who is love. We thank You, Lord, for the love, the agape love that saved our souls and gave us eternal life. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight as we take a look at this passage, that You might help us, that we might be a people of love, that we might be a people who understands what You have commanded us to be, and that we might understand what kind of love this is, not a silly, fleshly type of love, but a divine, agape love that is sacrificial and has the great desire to help others and glorify God. Heavenly Father, we would ask that You guide us and direct us through this passage tonight, that Christ might be exalted, that this congregation might be edified. And we'll give You praise, honor, and glory for what You do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy and wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the third time in this letter of 1 John that John has pointed us back to the subject of love. Why does he keep coming back to this particular subject? Well, John understands the importance of it. He, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the greatest chapter in the Bible on the subject of love, it was the Apostle Paul who said in the very last verse of that chapter, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I think John is hitting on that same theme. There is more to Christianity than love. But without love, there is no Christianity. John is forcing us to delve deeply into one of the greatest attributes of the true child of God, and that attribute is agape love. If you were reading the Greek New Testament tonight, you would see that God is not teaching us just about any kind of love, but it is a particular type of love, and that is described by the Greek word agape. That means a sacrificial love. It means the kind of love that was expressed by Jesus Himself as He died for us on the cross. There are other Greek words for love. A Greek word phileo means a friendship love. The Greek word storge means a family love. The Greek word eros means a romantic, sensual type of love. But this one is much higher than all of those. It is agape love, a sacrificial type of love that was expressed by Jesus on the cross. Once again, John is writing this letter to give us a test, to help us determine whether we're a true child of God or whether we are not. Last week we looked at the truth test. Today we're looking at the love test. Now I can see where many people could get utterly confused if they don't understand what kind of love is being defined here in this chapter. Because we're living in a society where the world's love is thrown around with almost no meaning at all. I grew up in the hippie generation. And people were walking around in flowered shirts. And they were taking drugs. And they were carrying signs, "Make love, not war." And what does that mean? Well, it was a generation that was always talking about free love. What did they mean by free love? They meant cheap sex is what they meant. Sex without responsibility. Or the bottom line is this, it's all about me. That's what they saw as love. Heard a lot about love in those days, but what I saw was a lot more about selfishness. Keep that in mind as we work our way through these 10 verses tonight. I want to share with you 4 points in these 10 verses. Number 1, loving one another proves that we are born again. Verse 7 through 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, if you were to go out on the street anywhere in downtown USA today and ask people, just going from one to the other, "Do you love? Are you a loving person?" I think probably most everybody would say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a loving person." Now, why do they think that? They think that because they believe that love is just about feeling. And there are times when we all feel sentimental, or we all feel mushy, or we all hurt for somebody that's going through a tough time, or we cry when we see a dog movie. Here is where great confusion messes these verses up. For John says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." In the United States today, gay couples can go to a court, get a marriage license, and they go through a marriage, they say their vows. If you ask them, "Are you in love with this person?" they would tell you, "Oh, yes, this is love." And they would probably think that this is agape love. But is this the type of love that John is talking about here? And the answer to that is no. Because if it was, then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 would be a great contradiction. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the scripture says that no practicing homosexual will enter into the kingdom of God. Let me stop here and say this. Maybe there's a practicing homosexual that is here tonight. And I did not want you to leave this place feeling that there is no hope for you, for there is. For the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed away my filthy sins and gave me eternal life can do the exact same thing for you and give you the kind of love that God is referring to here. The first part of verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is of God." Love, agape, is of God. Here's what John is saying. When God saves a person, He makes out of that person a new creation. And God gives them an ability and a capacity to express agape love that they did not have before their regeneration, before their conversion. That agape love may express itself in many different ways. To a hungry man who is out on the street, and a Christian comes up to him and says, "Look, let me help you out a minute. Let's go over to this restaurant." And he takes him to the restaurant and he buys him a fine meal and pays for it. And that man watching that looks at that, and he feels the agape love. This is a sacrificial love. This is something that this man did because he cared for this person. On the other hand, a parent may become a Christian, and that parent realizes that his permissive parenting is bringing destruction into this child's life. He becomes a Christian. He starts reading the Bible, finds out that Proverbs 13:24 says that he that spares the rod hates his son. Now that child, who is used to getting away with murder with no consequences whatsoever, will not view his father's spanking as an act of love. In fact, he might consider it to be mean and hurtful. But the Word of God says that spanking is an act of love. And if you don't spank your child in order to discipline him, then you don't really love him. You hate him. Ladies, it doesn't matter what Oprah says. And it doesn't matter what the magazine American Baby says. To refuse the rod is an act of hatred toward that child. Well, it hurts us to spank our children. It makes them cry. We don't like to see them cry. That's why it's called love. It's called love because it's not for your relief. It's for that child's good and benefit. This is why these verses cause confusion. The world's definition of love and God's definition of love are two different things. And in many cases, they're diametrically opposed. I had the privilege 17 years ago of officiating the wedding of Tim Wilson and Emily Mullis. Some of you would remember Emily. Here were two young people who were deeply in love with each other, but they loved Jesus more than they loved their prospective spouse. Through their engagement time, they were attacked. And they were attacked because the world was screaming at them through movies, through TV shows, through novels, all these different venues and music. If you love each other, then you will give each other to yourself physically before you commit to marriage. They had each made a commitment to themselves and to God that they were not going to let that happen, that they were going to be sexually pure, and they were. That was God's ideal. I also noticed a difference in their friends. You know, the vast majority of young people that get married today, after the rehearsal, the young men will go out and party. And they may go to a lewd club. And they may get drunk. And they go through all this stuff. I noticed that the friends of Tim didn't do that. Instead, what did they do? They took him back to his motel room. And they spent several hours in prayer for his marriage. No alcohol, no drugs, no lewd women, no pornography, and the next day on their wedding, no hangover and no guilt. The wedding service was simple and it was very Christ-exalting. The songs that they sang were "How Great Thou Art" and "It Is Well With My Soul." His Tim's sister sang a song that his grandmother put together and formulated. It was the vows that Tim and Emily were going to say to each other. She put them together into a song and Tim's sister sang it. When you walked into that service, you could just feel the presence of Christ there. The parents and the grandparents gave exhortations to Tim and Emily. And if I've ever seen the benefits of being raised as a God-fearing covenant child, it was in that wedding. Is that agape love? I think that's the beginning of it. Did they get cheated by not involving themselves in premarital sex? They didn't look cheated. In fact, I've never seen a couple that was so anxious to get to their honeymoon. And I may be wrong, but I believe with all my heart that if God grants them a long life, they'll spend it together and they will be able to tell us much more what agape love is like. Now, the scripture says here that everyone who loves, agape loves, is born of God. Now, how so? When a person is born again, that person becomes a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, we inherit the communicable attributes of God. How many of you in here tonight know Hannah Saclupe? If you did not know that Hannah's mother was Paige, and if you were to go through this congregation and try to pick her out, do you think you could pick out which one was Hannah's mom? I don't think that'd be any problem at all. Why? Because Hannah has inherited so many of the physical attributes of her mom. Her hair, her eyes, facial structure. It's just absolutely amazing. They look so much alike. All right, look down at verse 8. What does it say that God is? It says that God is love. So if God is love and you have been born of God and people who are born of God are partakers of the divine nature, then you, as a Christian, as one of God's children, will have agape love. It may not be perfect, but it's real and it's sacrificial and it's very unselfish and it looks like God. Point two, loving one another proves God's love for us. Verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I was sharing the gospel with a man a few years ago, And he said, "Preacher, tell me why Jesus had to go through such horrible, terrible torture and suffering in order to that we might be saved. Why couldn't God have done it in some easier way?" And I said to him, "Because God is not only love, but he is also holiness. And because God is perfect holiness, he has to be separated from sin. Because we are sinners, the only thing that could happen to assure that justice is absolutely happening is for that person to die and go to hell and be separated for all of eternity from God, because God is perfect without sin and we are not. We are sinful and not holy. Or one other way, that there might be one who is absolutely perfect, who could die for us vicariously, take our place and suffer our hell for us." I said, "But that's not all. For look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What was God's greatest act of love? Was it his creation of us? That he gave us life, that he let us live on his planet? That's a great act of love, isn't it? That God did that for us, that he created us, he gave us life. But that's not the greatest manifestation of God's love. What about the propitiation of Christ? What is propitiation? Propitiation means appeasing the wrath of God. Nothing has ever happened on this earth that can begin to compare with the love that was manifested for us when Jesus died for us on the cross. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God took all of our sins and washed them away forever on a cruel, rugged cross, that we could live with him forever in glory. There's never been love that came anywhere near that, that can even compare with that. There's no love that can compare with it. I have known mothers who were told as they were getting ready to deliver a baby that there were complications, and that either the baby would die or the mother would die. And the mother said, "Save the baby." That's love. I've known soldiers who have given their lives for their country. That's love. But the love of God the Father, through the death of God the Son, cannot begin to compare to anything. For Jesus voluntarily died, not for good, loving, wonderful people, for people who were desiring him, wanting to serve him and wanting to love him and wanting to be saved. No. It was for rebels, hard-hearted, hard-headed, sin-loving, God-rejecting rebels. This is the greatest manifestation of love that the world has ever seen or will ever see. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture tells us that the angels desire to look into it, that they are absolutely bewildered, that the angels do not know the love of God. They do not know it. What should that do to us? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Why did Adoniram Judson leave his safe, secure home life in America and go to Burma, where he would lose three wives, they would all die, where he would have a number of children that would die on the shores of Burma? Well, why would he go there to a place where he would be tortured and beaten and finally die himself? Because if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Will Ferris goes twice a year to that same place, to Burma, Myanmar now. And he goes to the same place that Adoniram Judson did. Why does Will go? For the same reason that Adoniram Judson did. Because of love. Because he wants to get the gospel into the heart of those people, just as Adoniram Judson did. I want to read you what John Piper said about these verses. The Father's delight in the glory of the Son was an infinite delight. Yet he was willing to send the Son to be rejected and mocked and tortured and killed in order to bring life to the world. Can we say then that we delight in the Son with the very delight of the Father if we live at odds with the mission of the Son? That is, if we don't pour out
our lives to bring life to the world? If the Son died to bring life to His enemies, can we say with any integrity that we love Him with the very love of His Father while we refuse to join Him in His mission? It can't be. I conclude with this exhortation. I think we will love each other and those outside with a distinct supernatural love when we taste the fellowship of the Trinity. That is, when we love the suffering Son of God with the very love of His Father. When that happens, we will be so stunned by the glory of His suffering that will be our crown and treasure to suffer with Him to bring life to the world. Point 3. Loving one another proves that God's Spirit is in us. Verse 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. I love to listen to testimonies of how people came to know Christ. On occasion, I've heard about people who were just picked up their Bible and started reading and got under conviction and repented and came to Christ that way. I have heard of people turning on the radio, hearing a gospel message on the radio, come under conviction, repenting of their sins, trusting Christ and saved. I've got a friend of mine that was in the middle of an adulterous affair, and he was in a motel room. He opened up the drawer in the table and pulled it out, and there was a Gideon Bible. He just started carelessly looking through it, and all of a sudden his eyes came on some verses that brought deep conviction into his heart. And he saw that, turned from his sin, trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And those type of conversions happen. But it seems to be that most of the testimonies that I've heard are centered around relationships, where a lost person sees the reality of God in that changed life of a believer. I've shared my testimony with you a million times. Chip Sloan shared the gospel with me. It was one evening, and we were having a Bible study. I got under conviction. I went home. I got my Bible out, went through those Bible verses again, got on my knees before God, repented of my sins, trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I want you to know that didn't happen in a vacuum. 2 years before that, Chip had come to Christ, and I watched him, and I watched the change that took place in his life. I mean, there was a love that he had about him that he just did not have before that. There was just a complete difference in his life, a joy that he had. And I can remember trying to aggravate him and make him mad, and that never worked. He just wouldn't give up on me. I hungered for what he had. It was not just his words that drew me to Christ. It was not just the Word of God that drew me to Christ, but it was the Jesus that I saw in him that made me hungry for what he had. Now, I had been subjected to modern-day Pharisaism by others. I had been around professing Christians who were mean-spirited and very judgmental and thought they were perfect. And they had this air of arrogancy and superiority. That did not draw me to Christ. In fact, it just drove me away. But I knew that what Chip had was real. I was jealous for what he had. The Scripture tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth because salt makes others thirsty. Chip was salt, and he made me thirsty for Christ. Verse 12 says that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. I'd never seen God physically, but I saw the reality of God in Chip, and it made me acknowledge that God was abiding in him. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. I worry about churches that major on minor things. I love reading the works of A.W. Pink, great theologian, tremendous intellect. But Pink over the years became so rigid and inflexible that he felt like he couldn't worship with anyone who didn't believe exactly to the letter as he did. He spent the last years of his life in a church with nobody but him and his wife. And that was it. He had raised the bar so high that he felt like nobody else could measure up. I'm going to be honest with you. I just don't see the Lord in that. On the essentials, we must be in agreement. But they are non-essentials that we can give and take on. Sometimes it's more important to be loving
than it is to be right. When we build fences that are man-made and not God-made, those fences can do irreparable damage, not only to the people, but also to God's glory. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love suffers long. That means that people who have the Holy Spirit living in them put up with stuff. Not sinful stuff, but putting their own preferences to the side and doing that in order they might meet the needs of somebody else. Point four, loving one another proves that our testimony and our confession are true. Verse 14-16. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. Verse 15 may be one of the most abused verses in the Bible. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There are teachers all over America today that are claiming that that verse teaches decisional regeneration. That all you have to do to be saved is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that true? Is that all there is to salvation? You have mafia men that go to a Catholic church to have their children baptized. And in that confession that they make, they proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that what John was talking about here? Absolutely not. In Matthew 8:29, Jesus had cast out demons from the demoniac in Gadara. And what did they say to Jesus? They said this, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Even the demons confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So this verse does not mean if you just say a little prayer and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're assured of salvation. It's not what it's saying. John is talking about a true confession that the Holy Spirit makes real in your heart. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he said, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Anyone can mouth the words, but to say it from the heart can only be done by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to close with a letter that Robert McQuilkin wrote. Robert McQuilkin's a friend of mine. He was the president of Columbia Bible College for a number of years. And his wife contracted Alzheimer's disease. And he resigned as a result of his wife contracting that disease. And the love that he had for his wife is a picture of agape love in a beautiful, glorious way. And this is what he said. My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago, when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience,
in the face of her continual distressing frustration, I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person."
He shared that in 1990. His wife lived for almost 10 more years. Right after he shared that, she was in a state of mind where she didn't even know who he was. And he stayed with her day by day, moment by moment, until she finally died. That is agape love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged by your word today to be a loving people. We can't do that without the power of your Spirit. Neither do we have the option to refuse to be loving. Father, forgive us for pettiness. Forgive us for not being long-suffering and kind. Forgive us for not putting others above ourselves. Forgive us for pitting love against truth and truth against love. And help us to realize that we cannot compromise either. Father, make us like Jesus. Encourage our hearts. Help us not to get frustrated with ourselves or with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Make us like Jesus. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.